Well, church, would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for today, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are speaking today just as you spoke to the disciples, to the apostles, to the prophets, to these great men and women that we read about that lived so long ago. You spoke to them and you speak to us, God. And Lord, I'm reminded how the Bible says that today you speak to us through Jesus. And Jesus says that he will send us the Holy Spirit that will lead us and guide us into all truth. And so we pray, would you come, Holy Spirit? Would you bless this message right here, Lord? Would you bless the children as they are hearing the gospel, as they are hearing the good news of Jesus Christ? Would you bless our youth, oh God, as they are hearing that message as well, as they are hearing about the great and amazing God that you are? Be with us, Lord. And we pray, amen. Well, good morning. And so, yes, Doug did relate. My glasses are gone. I've had a few people come up to me and say, I didn't know you wore contacts. I didn't either. I wish I did now. And so, four. I am going to ask for some help, though. If you see me over here just kind of preaching this way, somebody just spin me, all right? We'll be fine. Which actually, this morning, you know, I was just kind of nervous about how things are going. I was even trying to find my large print Bible. And my wife, she's so amazing. She was encouraging me, honey, it'll be fine. It'll be okay. Just on and on and on. I said, okay, okay. She says, no one's even going to notice. And then I walk out into the living room, and one of my children, God bless him, says, Dad, you look weird. Thanks, son. Thanks. But you know, you can always count on a child to tell the truth, whether you want to hear it or not. They will tell you what's on their mind, and they don't hide any of it.
No filter.
Because no filter. They just share what they have for you. And sometimes I wish the world was more like that. Because you see, as we grow, we become more and more connected, involved in, with dishonesty, with dishonest people, dishonest things, with straight-up lies. You know, I remember one of the times where you trust someone, and then they are dishonest to you, and it breaks your trust. You remember the first time you're sitting in that dentist chair? This won't hurt. Or when they're coming at you with a syringe this big, and they say, you'll feel a pinch. So if that's a pinch, I'm going to pinch you back. But dishonesty is something that we're all involved in, we all deal with every single day, both within us and within others, that's directed towards us. And you know, we can joke around about these little things that we hear, but dishonesty itself, it can be much bigger and it can be much graver. It can have far more reaching consequences that last for years, maybe even for eternity. And what I think causes the greatest suffering is when we are dishonest with ourselves, when we're dishonest with God. And we all have that tendency, don't we? Have you ever believed a lie about yourself?
Yes.
Yes. You ever believed a lie about God? Has anyone ever heard, God can't love you, God doesn't love me, God doesn't listen, all these things? Those are lies, church. They're not true. But yet we believe them sometimes. We have a tendency to. We're tempted to. And when we believe those lies, it affects our faith in God. It affects our fellowship with him. Maybe for a moment, but maybe forever. And so we see that we have this tendency, we as people, we have a tendency to be dishonest with ourselves and dishonest with God. And a question I want to ask today is this: what is the result of this dishonesty? What are the consequences of it? Well, when we're dishonest with God, or when we're dishonest with ourselves, something always dies. You know, when we choose to believe a lie, that always brings suffering, without exception. How many people here can say that they really benefited from that time they were lied to? Or you really appreciated the time that person was dishonest with you? It made you respect them a lot more. You know, I can't see. I'm assuming there's no hands are up. Because that doesn't happen. Those kinds of things, they ruin relationships. You know, Jesus says, when he was here on this earth, he says that the truth will set us free. And so you can read into that and see, well, dishonesty, well, lies, they trap us. They keep us enslaved. They keep us under chains. But the truth, when it comes, it sets us free. And you know, that's what we're going to see in the Bible today. For the past few weeks, we've been talking about the acts of the Holy Spirit. We're seeing how the Holy Spirit worked in and through the early church. And we are joining with that church. And we're joining with churches all over Colombia and all over the world. And we're saying, come, Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of freedom. Oh, we need you. Would you come today? Because when he comes, he gets rid of all lies. He gets rid of all falsehood. He gets rid of everything that keeps us trapped. And so in our story today, I just want to set this up for you for just a moment. Jesus, he's already been to earth. He's already been crucified. He was buried. He resurrected. He made several appearances to the disciples, to the apostles. He gave them the great commission, go to all the world, make disciples. And then right before Jesus ascends into heaven, he gives them this word and he says, stay in Jerusalem and you will receive power. You will receive the Holy Spirit. And that day came. We read about that in Acts chapter 1. They received the Holy Spirit. They received the power that was within him. And so this early church, this infant church, they're just trying to figure stuff out. How do we do church? How do we do life without Jesus being physically right here next to me? And you know something, over the past 2,000 years, the church is still trying to figure this out. Sometimes we get it right, sometimes we get it wrong. But when the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us, and when we come alongside what he is doing in our lives, we always get it right. Because he leads you to truth. And so we see that there was need within the early church. There were poor, there were widows, there were people that didn't have their needs met. And so the people, the apostles, the disciples, they would give money to the church to support their needs. And we see at the tail end of Acts chapter 4, it says this, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so this field, back in the Jewish culture of the day, this would have been an investment. This would have been his 401k that he cashes out and brings all that money to the church to meet the needs of the poor around him and to help further spread the gospel, to spread the kingdom. You know, here, if the story were to stop right here, we would see that everything is going amazing within the church. People are being excited about Jesus. People are receiving the Holy Spirit. People are giving their money. People are doing all kinds of great things. And the good news, the gospel is spreading. However, the story doesn't end here. Dishonesty starts to creep in. And before we read that in Acts chapter 5, I just want to give you just a heads up. This passage is it's pretty intense. It can be a difficult one. But as we're reading this, I want you to have this mind. What is God trying to show us today? Because this passage right here is here for a reason. It's not an accident that it's here. It's here for a reason. And so what is God, what is the Holy Spirit trying to teach us today, right now? And so let's read. I'm in Acts chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up. starting in verse 1. And if not, it'll appear on the screen. Well, it's already there. What do you know? You didn't think I could see that, did you?
It's big enough.
Verse 1 says this. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, before this, he would have told everyone, I'm selling this field and I'm going to give everything to the church. I'm going to bring everything to God. And as we see, he kept back some of what he promised. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. You think? Verse 6, the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are out the door, and they will carry you out. Verse 10, immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. You know, you can read, there's all kinds of books about how to grow a church, right? Get to really, really, really big, you know. You're not going to find that in there. Just not there. I told you this was an intense passage, didn't I? You know, here we have the first recorded instance of a person being slain in the spirit. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. I meant to do that. That was funny. All right, I don't care who you are. That's funny. And you know, over the past couple of weeks, as we've been speaking about Come Holy Spirit, Doug has delivered some amazing messages. Last week, God is in control. Remember, if you're in a mess right now in your life, listen and hear God say, I've got this. The week before, he gives this amazing message about the power of the Holy Spirit, how it fell on the disciples, and how the church exploded because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I can just imagine, you know, he kind of put this sermon series together. He made the assignments, who's on first, what's on second, on and on and on. And I could see him sitting in his study, and he looks at that first passage, and he says, oh, the Holy Spirit's coming. That's a great one for Doug to preach. Then he looks at the second one. God is in control. Oh, I've got the perfect coffee cup. I'm going to bring that up, and it's going to be wonderful. And then he reads this one. He says, oh, people die. That's a great message for Michael to speak. You know it. But I want us to see. I want us to remember that question that we asked. What could God be trying to show us today because of this passage, through this story? You know, the Holy Spirit inspired Luke. Luke was the author of Acts of the Apostles. He wrote it. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he wrote that according to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What that means is the Spirit guided him as to what stories to tell. And the Holy Spirit inspired this story right here. Why? He didn't have to. It didn't have to be included in here at all. They could have tried to keep it a hush-hush and move on. But instead, it's here for Christians all over the world for the last several thousands of years to read about. And so why? What is God trying to show us today? Well, I think we see a big truth about life right here, about everyday life, about my life and yours. And it's really simple. And it's what we already talked about. Dishonesty kills, sometimes in a literal way, but often figuratively, metaphorically. You know, how many marriages are destroyed because someone is dishonest? Ananias and Sapphira, here they lied to themselves first. You see, they saw Barnabas bring his gift, and they saw that he probably got some recognition. He got some acclaim for it. People recognized the good things that God was doing in Barnabas. And if you keep reading the book, you'll see that Barnabas travels with Paul. He travels all over the place, sharing the good news of the gospel, helping to lead and to plant churches. And Ananias and Sapphira, they see that, and they begin to think, I need that. That acclaim that he's getting, I need that. The recognition that they are getting, I need that. You see, they believed the lie that they weren't good enough, that they weren't secure enough in their own standing with Jesus, that they needed something else. They believed the lie about God that said the only reason he was happy with Barnabas was because he gave this money. As if God didn't love them in the first place. As if God didn't send his son Jesus to die for them. And they acted on this dishonesty that they believed sincerely. And it has tragic, tragic consequences. Now I want you to notice in verse 4, the sin that was committed was the lie. It was not just simply keeping back part of the proceeds. Peter says this, while it was unsold, did it not remain your own? He's saying you could have done whatever you wanted with it. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? You know, they could have easily sold the land and brought half of it to the church and said, I'm giving half the proceeds. And they would have been celebrated. The good work would have continued. But they wanted the recognition of bringing all the money. But they couldn't. You know, they kept back some of the money. And I don't think they kept it back so they could go on a worldwide cruise or so they could buy a flat screen. I don't think that was the plan here. I think they just simply weren't wealthy enough to be able to depart with all of that and still be okay themselves. I think they just had to keep some of that money to provide for themselves. And so they only gave a portion of it to the church. Now, we could get into the weeds here, and many people have. There's many books written just on this passage about where Ananias and Sapphira, were they struck down by the Lord. Some people believe, given that the early church placed a huge premium on holiness, on following God, on living with the Holy Spirit, that when Ananias realized he had lied to the Holy Spirit, he went into a severe state of shock and just died of natural causes. Some people wonder, did Peter know what was about to happen? Or did Peter curse them in some way? Did Peter cause it in some way? You can spend all day talking about these things. But if we do that, we're going to miss the point. If we get so bogged down in what each and individual tree looks like, we miss the forest. And the point here is simple. Dishonesty kills. Every single time. Something always dies. You know, I mentioned it earlier that marriages die because one spouse is dishonest, or both spouses. Families are torn apart because of dishonest parents or dishonest adult children, and on and on and on. Businesses get destroyed because of dishonesty. Anybody remember the whole Enron thing just a few years ago? Not only were their employees fired, the CEOs were in jail. Many, many people who had staked their retirement on that company because they believed the lies that were being told them had their savings wiped out. Dishonesty, it kills. You know, it was in the news this week that, where is it, Pennsylvania did this huge investigative reporting on the Catholic Church there and found over the last 80 years, I think it was 300 different instances of inappropriate sexual contact between priests and children. And these are people that are supposed to stand in front of their church and represent, give them the word of God. And they were living complete and wholly dishonest lives. And how many people have looked at that and said, if that's how God is, I want nothing to do with it. How many people's faith have been destroyed because of a simple act by one church in one place in New England? Countless. This is a serious topic, church. We need to pursue the truth about ourselves and the truth about God. And you know that some of the things we believe are not true, things about us, things about others. So why do we go with it? And I think the answer is this. Some of us, many of us, have been told lies about ourselves since we were children. After a while, when you're told something over and over and over again, you start to think, well, maybe it's true. It affects the way that you think about life. You know, I asked earlier, how many people still believe lies you were told as a child? Now, I'm going to get real with you for just a moment. How many people heard the words, you're stupid? How many people heard the words, you're worthless? No one could ever love you. On and on and on. And we believe those things. Well, I can stand here today with God's word and say that's a lie. That is not true. In the name of Jesus, don't believe that. Get rid of that stuff. And how many of us believe lies about God? You know, in my own story, we got married 11 years ago. Just celebrated 11 years a little bit ago. That's exciting. Woo! A couple people are excited. It's been much more difficult for her than for me. And a lot of people just amen to that. I don't know what's going on there. Well, when we first got married, the first couple years of our marriage, I was a raging atheist. You can ask anybody that knew me then, they'll tell you. Lloyd will tell you. He knew me back then. I was a very, very angry man. Horrible husband, horrible dad. And one day, God got a hold of me. And oh, that was a great day. Amen. Back. It's what Doug had said earlier. We may not be what we ought to be, but thank God I am not that man. Amen. Well, after that had happened, as Kayla and I were growing in our faith, she told me, now she was raised within the church. She knows more Bible verses than I do. And she had told me that during that time, she believed firmly that God was punishing her with a horrible marriage because we had gotten pregnant out of wedlock. Now, I want to say this. Of course, there are consequences for actions. Some negative, some really positive. I kind of like my son. I mean, I don't know how that works, but God takes our mess and he blesses it, you know. I can't see it. But anyways, I'm going to more say I choose not to see that stuff. But that lie that she had believed about God, it nearly destroyed her faith. Because who would want to follow a God that is vindictive, that is just waiting to get back at people every time they mess up? Who would want to follow a God that says, I'm your father, and maybe your experience of a father is someone who gets mad, who gets angry, who yells, who abuses you every time you fall short of his expectations? Nobody wants to follow that God. And I could say this. That's not God. That is not the God of the Bible. That is not the God in heaven. That is not the Father of Jesus. That is not the one who sends the Holy Spirit to us. Those are lies, church. Those are lies about God. Don't believe them. Because when we believe those lies about ourselves, the labels that people have put on us, and we internalize those things and we think, oh, they must be right. Or when we believe the lies about God, something dies. Every single time. Now, the way to get rid of a lie is to pursue the truth. Right? It's only truth that gets rid of falsehood, that gets rid of dishonesty. And so we see that these labels that people put on us, they become our way of thinking, and we don't want that, church. And so how do we pursue the truth of God? How do we pursue truth about ourselves in God? Well, we have to first pray and say, come, Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit of truth, without Him ruling and reigning within our lives, we will not find the truth. It's only through Him. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we want to find truth, it is through Jesus. And we seek the truth about what God says in His Bible, right here. Now, I'm in the habit in my Bible, when I read, I underline, I draw lines, and I put things in the margins and stuff like that. And so, as I was preparing for this message, I began to wonder, well, what does the Bible say about God? What are some truths that the Bible says? And instead of flipping through my Bible up here in front of you, I just made a list. These are some attributes of God, and I want you to listen, and I want you to see these and believe these. And if you have any thoughts about God that go against this, get rid of them. The truth will drive out the lie. The Bible says that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. You in trouble? Pursue God. He will protect you. The Bible says God will never leave us. Never leave us. That He is our shield. He is our fortified tower. God is faithful. Let me say that again. God is faithful. You know, there's times when we give up on ourselves. God hasn't given up. He is still there. He is still pursuing you today. God is light. In Him there is no darkness. In fact, the light of God drives away the darkness within our lives. God is patient. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance, that everyone comes to know Him. God is the Creator. If you ever walk down a trail, look out in the woods, look up at night, see the stars. God is the Creator of all of that. God is the gift giver. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. God is truthful. You know, we see dishonesty kills, something always dies. Never happens with God. There's no dishonesty in Him. God is gracious and righteous and compassionate. That word compassionate means He feels our pain. He feels our suffering. He does not sit idly by and say, well, I hope they figure it out. He feels it, and He is with you in it. God forgives sin. All sin. Whatever sin you've got in your life, no matter how big it is, God is bigger. And He'll take care of it too. God is our rock. He turns darkness into light. God is our mighty warrior. Now, this is not a mighty warrior against us. This is a mighty warrior for us. This is a mighty warrior that fights our battles. This is the one whom we can turn to and say, God, I'm struggling here. I've got this addiction here, no matter what it is. Would you fight it for me? And He suits up. And He takes care of business. This is just some of the things the Bible has to say about God. I can only fit about 15 on a screen. We could spend all day talking about the truth of God revealed in His Word. And so we don't want to believe lies about God. We want to believe the truth. And let this be just the beginning of that truth about God. But what about the lies we are told about ourselves? Well, the only way to get rid of those lies is to believe the truth. What does the Bible say about us? What does the Bible say about our identity in Christ? If you see yourself in Jesus, this is how the Bible describes you. Just a few ways. There's many, many more. It says you are a child of God. He counts you among his family. The Bible says you are accepted. You know, we may be rejected by everyone on earth. You may be rejected by your family. You may be rejected by those closest to you. You are not rejected by God. Not now, not ever. The Bible says that in Christ we are united to God, that we are made in God's image. You want to see a beautiful picture of God? Look in the mirror. God made you in his image. You want to see a fuller picture of God? Look around. Look around the church here. Look around next time you're at Walmart. Look around when you're at work. Everyone was made in the image of God. The Bible says that in Christ we are known by God even while we were yet in the womb. That he knit us together before we were born. The Bible says you are chosen. You are God's treasured possession. You know, of all the things God has created throughout all the universe, you know his favorite? It'd be you. The Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you read the Old Testament in 1 Kings, I think it's chapters 6 and 7, give or take in there, we see how Solomon built this amazing temple to God that had all kinds of precious stones. It was huge, where the whole thing was overlaid with gold. Thousands of pounds of gold were made in building this temple. And yet the Holy Spirit dwells in a temple infinitely more beautiful than that. And that is within his children, within you, within me. The Bible says, in Christ we are God's handiwork, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I might add, on purpose. There is no accidents with God. The Bible says you are beautiful, that you are not condemned. Let me say that again. In Christ, you are not condemned. You may feel condemned by yourself or by others. It's not true. Get rid of that belief. Because we are more than conquerors. We have been declared righteous by God. And when that occurs, the Bible says that we are a new creation in God. God made us once, remember? And then sin came in and things just got kind of messed up. But the moment someone turns towards Jesus, it's a new creation. Behold, all things are new. The Bible says you are a friend of God. Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. And he says that same word to us today. In Christ, you are a friend of God. In Christ, the Bible says that we are free. See, we're no longer held down by the chains of sin. We're no longer held down by the bondage of despair. We're no longer held down by any power of addiction, any power of lies, any power of dishonesty, any guilt, any shame. In Christ, all those are gone. And you are free. And free to do what? Free to be with him. You see, without Christ, there is sin that keeps us from God. But Jesus comes in and he gets rid of all of that. And we are free to be connected with Jesus. So now, church, if you believe anything about yourself that goes against anything up here, get rid of it. It's not true. It doesn't matter what someone told you. It doesn't matter what you thought of. If you have a view of yourself that goes against what God's word says, get rid of it. Let's agree with the Lord and what he calls us. In fact, elsewhere in the Bible, it says that when God looks at us, he sees us wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus. He sees his son. And how could he reject his son? How could he hold any animosity against his son? How could he be disappointed in his son? God is not disappointed in you. All the stuff that you think about from way back when, and you think God can never love me because you don't know what I've done. I've done this and this and this. God knows all those things. He's gotten rid of them. He loves you anyways. The moment we turn to Christ, the Bible says that God takes our sin and he casts it as far as the east is from the west. In fact, in Hebrews, it says that he no longer remembers our sin. And so we come to him and we say, God, you don't understand. I've done all these things. And he looks and he says, what things? Those are gone. They've been dealt with on the cross. Now, the only way that we can believe these truths about us and these truths about God, because we've been told the exact opposite our whole life, the only way we can believe them is through the Holy Spirit. Would you come, Holy Spirit? Fall upon us today. You know, these lies that we've talked about and the many other ones that we haven't gotten to, they're from Satan. He's the father of lies. Jesus says that the thief, meaning Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But he has come that we may have life and have it abundantly. Not just a little bit in life. He's not going for those cans of diet life. You get the full thing. And it's only in Jesus. And you know what it looks like when a church rejects this dishonesty, these beliefs that we hold about ourselves and these beliefs that we hold about God? If we go back to our text in verse 12, it says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. Everyone was together. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Let's take a moment right now, church. And if you're able to, if you're at the place where you can honestly and genuinely, don't put up a front, don't put up a face, but if you can honestly and genuinely commit to seek truth about God and truth about yourself, let's do that right now. Let's pursue the truth. Because after all, dishonesty kills. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, today we choose to believe the truth, God. The truth that is revealed in your Bible. The truth that we sang about in worship this morning. The truth that you have shown about yourself. You are light. There is no darkness in you. You are full of grace. You are full of mercy. You are patient, waiting for people to come, for more people to come to know you, God. You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We choose today to believe that truth, God. And Lord, today we choose to believe the truth about ourselves. No matter what we've heard our entire lives, Lord, we choose to believe the truth that in Christ we are redeemed. In Christ, we are a new creation. In Christ, the old has passed away. The guilt, the shame that comes from doing wrong has gone away. The penalty for those sins has gone away. And instead, we can only receive from you. Receive what? Jesus says, I will send you the Holy Spirit. So we say, come. Come, Holy Spirit, lead us into truth. Lead us, God. Help us to see ourselves the way that you see us, God, not the way anybody else sees us. Give us the eyes of Christ. Because you see us, Lord, as your child. You see us, Lord, as your friend. As one to whom you want to be close. You see us, O God, as a prize worth having. You see us, O Lord, as the inheritance granted to Jesus. When Jesus prayed and he says, Lord, would you give me an inheritance? Would you give me the nations? God, you answered his prayer. And the answer to that prayer is right here in this room. How amazing is it to know that you, church, are God's answer to the prayer of Jesus? That Jesus, the King of the universe, desires you more than anything. So come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I agree with the words that Doug prayed earlier. If there's any here that don't know you, God, if there is anyone here that does not have their identity bound up in Jesus, that does not look at themselves and see Jesus, but they look at themselves and they see a mess, oh Lord, would you save them? Right now. Save them from the destruction that comes from believing these lies, God. If there is anyone here that is in need of healing, God, would you heal them? If there is anyone here that gets up in the morning and they don't know how they're going to make it through the day, God, would you meet with them? Would you fill them up? Would you give them your Holy Spirit, oh Lord, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th, but would you fill them, oh God? Can we do the I need thee? Church, if you're able to, would you join? Would you stand? And let's sing this together. And let this be our prayer today. Would you lead us, Ken?
I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now.
Jesus says, behold, I come to you. Come, Holy Spirit, fill this house, O Lord. We love you, Lord, and we seek the truth that you have revealed about ourselves and the truth that you have revealed about yourself. And Lord, we choose right now to believe you. Amen. Amen. Take a moment, church, if it's now or if it's this week, and just think about the negative things that you believe about yourself and see each and every one of those cast away because of Jesus. Thank you. Make sure you say hi to someone on your way out, and we will see you later.
Bye, Michael.
Hi.